We heard in the epistle today from the letter to the Colossians, "Brethren, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Paul often talks about the return of Christ being manifest not only in the revelation of the glory of Jesus coming back with in all of His glory, but He also talks about our glory. Our glory. "We will be raised in glory," He says in other places. "Our glory will be revealed," in other places. Here He says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears," that is, returns, "then you also will appear with Him in glory." How is that possible? Well, if you have been baptized into Christ, then you are part of His body. And so if Christ returns in His glorious resurrected body, you are a participant in that revelation. It's the manifestation of what we already have. And that is, we are now, as St. Paul says, sons and daughters. We are children of God now. And we only await the return of Christ when the sons and daughters, the children of God, will be made manifest when Christ appears. This is our hope. Whether you are alive when Christ returns, or you have fallen asleep in the Lord. This is the good news. And so He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." Right? St. Paul says in Romans, he says in the letter to the Romans, chapter 6, all of you who have been baptized into Christ have died with Him, have been buried with Him, raised with Him to newness of life. And so the only problem is while that has happened spiritually, our bodies are lagging behind a bit. Our bodies are lagging behind in that resurrection and unification with Christ. As St. Paul says, there are many times when he yearns to do this or do that, and yet his body wants to do something else. Right? We all can understand that. And so, Paul deals with this problem. How are we to fight off this earthly body that we still are bearing until the resurrection? He says, "Put to death what is left in you that is earthly." That is, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, right? When we covet something, when we yearn for something we don't have inordinately and think that that is going to give us joy and fulfillment, it's idolatry. We've turned the thing into a god. He says, "On account of these, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." Who are the sons of disobedience? Those who have not accepted Christ. Those who are not part of the church. Okay? Those who are still walking in the ways of the world. "In these you once walked when you lived among them." Right? Before your conversion to Christ, you were in the world. And you were a man or a woman of the world. You acted as in the ways of the world. But when you have repented of that and been baptized and entered into the church, you no longer do those things. He says, "In these you once walked when you lived in them. But now put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, foul talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old nature with its practices and put on the new nature, that is Christ, which is being renewed," listen to that language, "which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. We who have been baptized into Christ are now part of Him. And He is the perfect image of the invisible God. He is the perfect image and likeness. Right? We talked about this before. When God created man, He made him in His image and likeness. But man's image, his ability to act and be like God in the world, well, this was malformed by our sin, by our disobedience. But in our baptism, we are refashioned, we're recreated, like from the mud, back into the image of God through Jesus Christ. Paul teaches this in many other places. He says, therefore, here, that is in the church, there cannot be Greek or Jew, that is Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Right? Now, why have we been baptized into Him? How are we renewed daily, constantly being fashioned, more perfected into the image and likeness of God through Jesus Christ? Well, what we're doing today. As you recall, baptism and chrismation, as I've mentioned before, and some of you remember maybe in some old churches back in Jordan or Syria or Lebanon or Egypt, you may remember in Palestine, the baptismal font historically was outside the front door. And you were baptized and chrismated and came in singing, as we talked about last week. All of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You've been robed again in the glory of God. And you've entered now back into the Garden of Eden to partake of His body and blood, in which He said, He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in him, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is the good news. And you can't preach the good news without talking about baptism, chrismation, and the Holy Eucharist. This is what it's all about. And this is why we gather every Sunday. This is why we gather on feast days. This is why we will gather to celebrate the Nativity of our Lord, to renew, to continually perfect our image of God in Jesus Christ through every day refashioning ourselves through repentance of our old ways and looking forward to the new ways on a daily basis. In the gospel, we heard a parable that is related to this. We heard about a rich man who had a supper, right? And he invited his guests. Now, an invitation is very serious in the old world. You received the invitation, you didn't just decide to not show up or something, or you had to give an official excuse. It's considered very impolite. Even up until relatively recently in most societies, if you were invited to a party or to a wedding or to something and you received a paper invitation, you were expected to respond to that immediately. And ideally in the positive, but if you couldn't go, you're supposed to write an excuse and I'm sorry and explain it. It's a major honor to have been invited to receive that piece of paper, invites you out of all the others to come to this party, to come to this banquet, whatever the feast or the occasion might be. And so this man has a wonderful supper. And he invited the guests. He invited the guests. Think of this kind of along the level of a very important wedding feast. Okay? Not just maybe a typical dinner party at which you might have a few friends over. The invitations went out. And they received their invitations, and they knew it was coming. And yet, even though they had been invited, and they received the document, you are one who has been invited, and that is your baptismal certificate, the guests, one by one, found excuses of why they couldn't come to the feast, why they couldn't come to the banquet. One by one. One said, well, I bought a field or a farm, various translations, and I have to go take a look at it. I have to go care for it. How many times might we be tempted by the by the things of the household. I can't come to church today. I can't come to church this Sunday because I bought a new house. I've got to look after the termite inspector's coming. The plumber is coming. I've got to mow the lawn. It's getting out of control. I can't go today. I've got to stay at home. I've got to work on my house. The things of this world. How often they distract us and we find excuses to not come to the wedding feast. Another says, I bought a yoke of oxen. I got to go try them out. Right? What's the yoke of oxen for? This is for work. This man is going to use these oxen to go out and labor in the field and make some money. How often do our employment situations maybe distract us from coming to the wedding banquet? Do we allow our employers to tell us whether or not we're going to go to church and receive the body and blood of Christ? Or do we tell our employer that this is a holy day and on this day I must be at church? The Muslims do. They're not afraid to say it. Or how often do we let our work, even when our employer has not commanded us to come and work on this day, how often do we find people busying themselves, trying to get ahead? I've got a project. This project's got to be done on Monday. It's got to be in. So they work all through the weekend and all Saturday, all Sunday. And on Monday, they get it done. And all of a sudden, they get another one. It never ends. And then finally, and this is the one that I think plagues people the most, and it's the most difficult often, family obligations. I'm married and I need to go take care of my wife. Please excuse me. Sometimes people will make excuses. I can't go to church because I'm going to go on my honeymoon. Or, we're going to go on a little family trip. I don't get time to spend with my spouse often. Or maybe a family member is coming over for a visit. Huh? Yeah? A family member comes over. I've got relatives of Bona coming over this weekend. We can't come. Invite them to church. Invite them to church. This is an opportunity to bring someone to the wedding banquet. God has put them right there in your lap. Right? And you invite them. You say, they're coming over. On Sunday, I'm a Christian. I go to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and participate in the liturgy. It's very important. And if the person is, I don't really feel like going. Okay, you can stay. Stay, I'll be back in a few hours. It's all right. Typically, the person is going to say, I'd like to come see this place. I'd like to come to church with you. Or they may be ambivalent, but when they get here and they experience the presence of God and their life has changed, they'll say thank you. So we've all received that invitation. That's your baptismal certificate. Baptism and chrismation. Most of you probably still have the piece of paper somewhere, right? If you don't, you've been baptized. That is your invitation to come here weekly, to come to the feast days and celebrate with the community. And so I encourage you to take this seriously. To take this seriously because, as we hear in the gospel, tragically, there are many who are invited and yet will not come. And before they know it, they find the doors are closed. This is a common theme in the gospel. Jesus tells us often of those who are invited and invited and do not come. And like the foolish virgins who ran out of time at the end, caught, unaware of what was going on and didn't have their oil ready. They came and knocked on the door, and it would not open to them. We all have a limited amount of time on this earth. People will talk today about the second coming of Christ. Oh, I think it's going to be tomorrow. Or it's going to be in 2017 on January something. Yeah, people are predicting in the world constantly. It might be. It could be in 5 minutes. I don't know. It could be in 10,000 years. But I do know this. The end of the world and the judgment, standing before Christ, seeing Him in all of His glory, will happen within our own lifetime. It will happen within our own lifetime. Whether it be due to His return in all of His glory, when all the world will see Him, or it be when you close your eyes on this earth, on your deathbed. That day is coming for all of us. Whether it be His return in all of His glory, or when you close your eyes and behold Him in all of His glory. Are we ready for that banquet? Are we ready for that ultimate feast day? The way to prepare for it, the way to prepare ourselves for that day, is to give glory to Jesus Christ every day of our lives, especially on the day of the resurrection. And to Him be glory with His eternal Father, and His all holy and life-giving Spirit, both now and ever, and to ages, ages. Amen.